way. Because the presenter last Sunday told me that she has to make all sorts of winding exercises to hear me. And she won't leave the front row. So I guess I have to be flexible. Well, good morning, everybody. I have a rather complicated mission today. When God took me on this journey about the subject that he wanted me to speak about, it was a more complicated subject. We're not going to speak about the city. In fact, we're going to speak about our city, about Hamilton, this morning. And how God is, he puts a very simple idea in my head, whispers it in my ears, and then he says, okay, you do. And then I find out as I go further and further and further that it gets more complicated, more complicated, more complicated. And there is so many aspects, and I have to put them together and bring them together in a sermon that, as Pastor admonished me, should be less than 45 minutes. But in any case, the way this started was that God reminded me of my job, and he reminded me of my job description. So what I would like to do this morning is I would just simply like to share what God told me. If it is relevant for you, that's great, and I'm totally sure it will be relevant to you if it was relevant to me. But I just ask you, if you can, just listen carefully, and then just take it home and ponder about what you hear. That's really all I can ask, and I will ask it up front and not at the end of the sermon as I usually do. But what happened in church history is something really unique. Before the Reformation, before Martin Luther showed up, my countryman, by the way, before he showed up, life was divided into spiritual life that was basically populated by priests and by clergy, and the rest of us, that was the normal work that we were doing. So the clergy were the chosen people that knew everything spiritual and were basically in charge of imparting that to the general population. When the Holy Spirit spoke to Luther, he made something clear to Luther that was revolutionary. Luther read the Bible and he said, wait a second. There is no two classes of clergy. There is no two classes of priests. Every Christian belongs to the priesthood. And so this is how this whole process started. Unfortunately, what we have today is still, even after Reformation, after Luther, today we still have that issue that unless you're a studied preacher, unless you're a pastor, unless you're a clergyman, somebody who studied and is ordained by the church, we believe that it's their duty to look at the Word of God and to explain to people what it means and to help them understand spiritual things. And we, normal people, are exempt from that. If you go home and you ponder about this, just think about it. Just think about how you personally look at this question. Because I can tell you, I'm a Christian now for over 30 years, and there is still many times when I think that I have no business out in the public square, or I have no business to participate in discussions and in explanations of what it really is that is spiritual, what there is in the Word of God, how that ought to be explained, how that ought to be understood, and all those kinds of things. And then, of course, God pointed me. I have to admit to you, today I wanted to preach about Jonah. You only will hear the word Jonah, but you won't hear me preach about Jonah. In the first letter of Peter, Peter writes in the second chapter, and he says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. This is a spiritual house, and not because of the framing or the wood or the stone or the windows or anything. It's because of all of us sitting here. A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Whoa. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What did we do a while ago? We prayed. That is one of those spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God and that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For Scripture says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Could you put up the first slide, please? Next. This is, I think, what we see today in the world, and I think it's a good recollection. It says, "The Bible and the books derived from it seem to be written for believers who can hear God's voice clearly and see his handiwork everywhere. They do not seem to be written for the troubled modern soul, for the skeptical, the doubting, the confused. The faithful are always saying, 'Read the Bible, you will find answers there.' But the restless, the seekers, the skeptics read it and find it a remote book, talking about things far from their concerns. The Bible's agenda does not seem to fit their questions. Then they feel even worse to discover that something which has been so helpful to so many others does not seem to be speaking to them." I think what we find most often today, and this was not different over the centuries, is that people are awfully confused. I don't think they're awfully confused just over what is happening in Washington. They're not awfully confused just of what is happening on Wall Street or in the world, but they are awfully confused about spiritual things. And I think those are much more important in the scheme of everything than everything else. So God gave me this job description here, and I had to now translate what it means for me. Next slide, please. So my role as a priest, translated into normal English, and this is how I summarized it: show that ERC exists. That is my role as priest. Priest is a public job. It's not a private job. It's a public job. The priest is being seen. And that ERC considers itself to be part of this community. Now, in this context, it became clear to me that ERC is not me, ERC is all of us. And in this community, in Hamilton, it is important for the people in Hamilton to know that we exist And it is important for Hamilton to know that we, like they, we are all neighbors in this city or in the surrounding cities. If I offended somebody not coming from Hamilton, like myself, yeah, I apologize. But this is one of the things that a priest should do, and this is what God made clear to me. Secondly, impart knowledge. Yeah, I know certain things that might be useful to others, particularly spiritual. Available to answer question, now that's one of those dumb moments. Advertise authority and expertise. I know very little about politics, except that I know something about politics, but I'm really not an expert or an authority on politics. But I know something about God. I know something about His Word. And I think it is important for people to know if they have a spiritual question where they can go. Amen. The next one is advertise experience and practice. Have I been walking with the Lord? Well, at least I think so. I hope that none of you stands up and tells me otherwise, as that would mean that I'm in trouble. But I have certain experience. I have certain practice. The next one is, I am here to stir curiosity. I know that my wife tells me I'm bizarre. Now, if that doesn't make you curious, I don't know what else would make you curious. I think you can take her to lunch, but it has to be a really good lunch. Otherwise, she won't tell you. But stir curiosity. Who are these people that go to ERC? You know, they're funky dudes. Funky, they are funky women. You know, one that, put stuff on ash trees, and the other one digging holes in the ground. The next one, you name it, or retired policemen that drive their guns around on motorcycles. You know, that's why I don't buy a gun, because I have to take it around and, you know, drive it around and waste gasoline and, you know, all that stuff. Show and display humanness. I think this is what people would like to know. Remember what it says? You know, the Bible to many people is so foreign, and then they're disappointed because they read it, because they were told it's so useful. They read it, and they feel like they're in the wrong movie. You know, this is what we can show, we can show our humanness. What we do in Overcomers is that the first thing we had to learn, to admit our fault. It's very hard, for us men in particular, it's very hard to admit something. Next slide, please. I would like to focus, and God took me on this path, to focus on these two subjects on which we should have authority. And by the way, nobody else. Okay? One is God. I think if I just remember what I hear day in, day out about people saying about God, who He is and what He does and all those kinds of things. I mean, I could fill a book and it would be hilarious. But, you know, God told me, Jesus told me that this is one of the areas where I should be an authority, I should be an expert on, and help people diffuse their confusion. The God of love versus the God of wrath. Did you know, was it clear to you that with God there exists only one kind of justice? God is not a capricious God that today decides one way and tomorrow decides another way. Mary, you have to believe this. And it doesn't matter how many men stand up to make money, because they stand up to make money for themselves. And they will come up and construct something against you. But God only has one justice. And I tell you, I know many people told me all these years, you know, Christian justice, that's not important. For me, it's very important. I want to know that at the end of the days, God is going to produce justice. That is very important to me. Maybe I'm crazy, but, you know, it's important to me. I could not believe in God if I would not be certain that on the last day, he is going to judge justly. Yeah, and then I should get my butt whooped for what I did, but others should get their butt whooped too for what they did. If that is not the case. People say that God will judge differently. That's not what the Bible says about him. The other thing is they say, oh, God's righteousness is capricious. It's different one day from the other, from one person to the other. No, it's not. God only knows one righteousness. The next one is kingdom of heaven versus paradise. You hear today only about people wanting to go to paradise. Paradise was the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is closed. In Spanish, big sign, cerrado. Closed.
Excuse me.
Are you still here? It's still here. The Garden of Eden is closed, paradise. We're talking about heaven, going to heaven. Yeah? When you hear the word paradise, we already know. We have a bunch of people that are growing and growing in this area that now are going to build an Islamic center for them in East Windsor. I took Mark the other day to take a look. Yeah, so, you know, this is how it is, going to paradise. Yeah, a nice green place where rivers flow below. You know, that's not what God describes where we should go. But in any case, the next one is salvation, and that's the most important. Deeds and works. Faith and intermediaries, or what I call Jesus plus. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but then there is the mother of Jesus. And we have to pray to her because she will intercede for us because she's the mother of our Lord, and mothers always take care of these things. And I'm not saying that facetiously or disrespectfully, but, you know, then all the others, you know, all the cults that we know, whether it's our friends, the witnesses, that, you know, need to have something else on top of Jesus Christ because they do not believe in him really, and so forth and so forth. We don't need another prophet. It's not necessary. It's Jesus. Faith and works, I gave you the passage there, and then, of course, judgment and righteousness that is very well displayed in Romans 1. One thing that God did in this context, I want to refer to that, deeds and works. There is a notion out here today, and I think subliminally, maybe even with us, that we believe that in the end, at the final judgment, our good deeds maybe outweigh our bad deeds, and we can just count one against the other, and then we get saved. So God took me into the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And this is what God says to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him. Oh no, I'm sorry. I was too early in the book. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. This is what the Israelites were saying. Our offenses and sin weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, or in our words today, I swear to you, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys. And the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. They're wiped out. They don't exist anymore. You will find no records about them anymore. And this is one of those things that we need to explain to people to help their confusion. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. This is what the Word of God says. I don't make this up. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. But I will judge each of you according to his own ways. This was a warning call for me. I was not so clear about this. And I'm not saying this in order to argue for deeds and works and those kinds of things. But what people need to understand when they think that maybe they can weigh these things and maybe they can come up with a positive balance, it's not happening. It's not going to work. They need to understand that either you walk righteous, you are saved, and you follow Jesus Christ, or if you do something that is against him, you have basically wiped out your entire history. The blood of Jesus Christ washes you clean of all your transgressions. That's how it works. And the New Testament, I was asked this morning in Sunday school, so the New Testament, how you reconcile this? The New Testament says in the book of Hebrews that if you have tasted the goodness of Jesus Christ and you have partaken in the Holy Spirit and then you fall away, you will crucify Jesus Christ again and again and again and again. And this is where the authority for God comes in. I think it is important for us to help people understand that God is not a buddy. God is a person that needs to be respected. You cannot play around with God. You cannot fool around with him. And this is why this passage was so important to me. I don't even know. Do I have another? I think that was the last slide, wasn't it, Steve? So why is this? Why was this so important for God to show me? I want to read something else from the book of Ezekiel, which it was clear to me because in my head there was always, ever since I became a Christian, I had a horror scenario in my head. It sounds really bad, but it's not so bad. But it is, it was something that I was thinking about. And here is the picture. I come to heaven, I stand in front of the throne, and here every living being is being judged. And here comes somebody, say a former friend of mine, and stands in front of the throne, and God says to him, "You are lost." And this person will see me standing there and will say, "Christian, why didn't you ever tell me? Why didn't you ever tell me? This was my horror scenario. Is this justified?" Look what God says. "The word of the Lord came to me." This is Ezekiel again. "Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people in the land choose one of their men to make him their watchman or their guard, put him on a tower so he can see if the enemy is coming to fight against them, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take the warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, the blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I would hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him of his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." This is, you know, I think my horror scenario was not that wrong if you compare it to this word that God says. So the holy priesthood, the priest that scared me, a priest, you know, also requires, or God gives me this job to be a watchman, to help my fellow neighbors to understand that if they do wicked things, what that means. I should not be the judge, but I should help them understand. And I should also help those people understand that are righteous, that it absolutely pays to continue to be righteous. It absolutely pays. Why? Not because I say so, but because God says so. So what does this finally mean? I found a letter from a famous apostle directed to us. This is the letter. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, it's my heart's sincere desire, and I pray to God that the people of Hamilton, Lawrenceville, Trenton, Robbinsville, Princeton, the people of New Jersey, the people of the United States, those in Europe and all over the world, including Vietnam, would be saved. Many of them, I can testify," that's not me testifying, but that's that apostle testifying, "many of them, I can testify, are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They have not recognized how to find favor with God, and hence are continuing to try to prevail before him through their own deeds. This is the reason why they refuse what God likes to give them as a gift. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and thereby ended the law's rule. Whoever trusts in him will be accepted by God. I know Carol is already looking for it. It's in Romans 10. For the person who, despite this, continues to insist to gain righteousness before God through the law, for that person what Moses wrote is applicable. Whoever fulfills all the requirements of the law will live by it. Whoever found the way to God, however, through faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture says about that person, you don't need to ponder any longer how to get to heaven in order to retrieve Christ from there. In the same way, that person does not need to ask who will descend to the dead in order to retrieve Christ from there. Instead, it reads, God's word is near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. It is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Because if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in wholeheartedly that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Therefore, whoever believes in his or her heart will be accepted by God, and whoever professes faith in Christ with his or her mouth will be saved. It says in Scripture, whoever has faith in him will stand firm and safe. There is no difference between Christians at ERC and any other people. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then? This is what Paul asks us. But how then shall people pray to God properly if they don't have faith in him? How should they come to faith in him if they never heard of him? And how can they hear of him if no one proclaims the good news to them? Who, however, should proclaim the message to them without having been ordered or sent to do so? It has already been predicted through the Scriptures. What a glorious moment when a messenger comes who proclaims good news. What I have to confess to you is I looked at many of the prophets, I looked at the apostles, and I had to come to realization that the vast majority of them were people just like me. They had an ordinary job. They were people in society. They had never studied theology. They had never been clergy people. And God called them to bring a good message to their countrymen. This is why I had to figure out again, and it is now clear to me, that if God calls me out to go in the public square to rub shoulders with the people around me, with my neighbors in Hamilton, in Lawrenceville, in Princeton, in Robbinsville, in Mercerville, in whatever all these little cute places are around here, that I should better heed, because he made me a priest and he gave me this job description. And I don't know if I could afford to say no. What became clear to me is that in this one, we're in together. I cannot take this upon myself. I don't think I'm good enough for this. And I don't think I have the capacity to represent the variety that is just sitting here this Sunday without many others of us not even being here. But this is something that became clear to me, and this is why I just wanted to share it with you from my perspective. It is something maybe that God puts on your heart the same way. And I would say, based on my experience, that would be good. But again, it is not something that I can impose on anyone. This is what God tells you, and that this is what God deals with you on a personal level. However, I think, with all the people that we know around us that believe in these things that are confusing, that will not have an answer at the end of the day whether they will go to heaven or not, that have to speculate whether they have to go to confession 1,120 times, pay so many deeds and those kinds of things, and maybe get out of purgatory, that cannot explain to you where purgatory is or whether it really exists or it's a construction. We don't know, but I think, I don't know how we can let these people stay confused. I think we ought to help them out because we know something that I think might be useful to them, at least to know. They have to make a decision before Jesus Christ like we made a decision before Jesus Christ. But it takes somebody who gets ordered and sent with a good message to these people. We don't need to whack Jesus Christ over their head or over their necks. We don't need to use the Bible as a weapon to injure them. But these are just some of the things we can talk to them about and help them understand. Amen. So let's stand up. Lord Jesus, I thank you that even though I was born 6,000 miles away from here, you made it a point to call me and to bring me here, that I meet all my fine brothers and sisters here in Hamilton. You put us here for a purpose. And I hope that you will steer our hearts so that we may go out as a community, as Edinburgh Road Chapel, and meet with our fellow citizens and with our fellow neighbors in the public, wherever you sent us, to help them figure these things out so that at least on a spiritual level they may not be confused. I thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. I know it was a hard word for me and I toiled over it and I agonized over it, but I ask you to work with your Holy Spirit in all of us, whichever way you please, and help us to be good servants for you and to be obedient to your call wherever you will send us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great day. Amen.